Let me ask you all a question. This is probably going to be a little tricky for you, but I want you to imagine that you are Jesus. Now, let's be clear. Don't get carried away with this idea. I'm not asking you to do this outside of this next few minutes. This is for just illustrative purposes. Let's be clear. You and I are not Jesus. But if you were Jesus and you had just gathered a few followers around you and you wanted to teach them about what it meant to be God, to be the Messiah, the sent one, to help rescue your people, and you were contemplating a first outing or road trip, where would you take them? Got a show of hands? Anybody want to take a guess? Where would you? I'm just curious. Where would people take them? If you were the Messiah, if you were the one, and you just got your first couple followers, where would you take them? Fishing. Okay. Someone's read the Bible. Good job. All right, what other places would you take them? City government. Interesting. All right, where else?
Church.
Okay, good. Where else?
A 49er game.
Oh, 49er Super Bowl. Okay, getting personal now. All right, so anything else? Where else would you take them?
To eat.
To chat?
Boba.
All right. Those of you who don't know what boba is, it's an iced tea drink with, is it taro? The balls are rice? Tapioca balls in it. It's quite good. See, it's interesting that Jesus decided, after only 3 days of knowing a couple guys, four people in particular, he decided to take them to a wedding. To a party. And it's interesting from our responses, I mean, if we think about it, and you think about it from a religious kind of point of view, you would think that the first place you would take them is maybe to church, or maybe to sit under a tree and philosophize, or to unpack the mysteries of your religious history, or something overtly or that identifies this as a spiritual thing. Jesus' first thing that he does, and it says on the third day, he took them to a wedding. A wedding that his mom had been invited to, that he was now invited to, clearly that they had not been invited to. He's only known them 3 days, right? There were no RSVPs. There were no, you know, they didn't have little flashy cards, you know, that said, I'm having a wedding. Come, can you let me know if you're coming? You probably, if you were in relationship with someone who was going to a wedding, you went with them. It was a communal event. And so Jesus invited them to come along. I think this is a fascinating thing, and I think it says a lot to us about Jesus and his life, but I think it says immense things about our life and our time with him. So I'd like to pray for us as we get into this passage. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would reveal yourself. I ask that we would experience something deep and personal about you. That somehow the picture of you, the experience of you, the truth of you would become more real for each of us this morning. Just invite your spirit to come and do that for us. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for all the ways that you're already at work in our lives. Thank you for the things we're aware of and the things we're not aware of. And I just welcome that. And I bless and thank you for the gifts and the ways people are contributing in financially and in their bodies and in their efforts to this church. We just welcome you and ask for more of you today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let me begin by reading for us the account of this first outing with Jesus and his followers. As I mentioned before, this is the third full day after he has met them for the first time. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk." But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this is a big first. It's a big first for Jesus' early followers. It's a first for Jesus. It's the first miracle that he performs. It's a big deal. And he goes to this wedding, and we have to think about weddings slightly different than we do now. A wedding is about a five-hour affair, give or take, right? There's a wedding, there's a reception, depends when photos are done, yada-da-yada-da, and then it's over, right? But these were, you have to think of them as like really long, like almost a week-long event. They sort of just, they were very communal, and they went on for a while, multiple days. Think of it like, have any of you ever been to a block party? A block party is where they close off a street, you know, where you can't drive through, and people sort of bring out tables into the middle of the street, and usually everyone's involved, and then there's the houses that aren't, you know, and they're all dark, and, you know, and whatever. And then, but most of the people are involved, they're living out on the streets, they're sort of sharing each other's food, kids are playing, maybe there's a band. I went to one of these for a 4th of July, and I couldn't believe it. It was just, like, so fun, and you had the feeling it could go on for a long time. Now, that was really long. That thing went on, like, 12 hours. Think of that, like, 4 days. That's what we're talking about here. It's a marriage feast, a social event. Now, the first observation I want to make from this passage is that Jesus takes people into his life. I find it fascinating and really significant that Jesus takes people into what he is doing. Notice that he does not create an artificial or some kind of training event first for his disciples. As a matter of fact, if you go through the gospel, he actually creates or invents sort of teaching scenarios very infrequently. What he does far more is he brings people into everyday events that he is doing. And this was an event that he was evidently already going to. Probably mom told him about it. He's going and he takes them with him. They were there with Jesus. I've been thinking about this because in a few weeks, I think 4 to be exact, one of our own is going to get married, Matt Gustafson. Our youth director is going to marry Shannon Spaulding. Yay. So there now, I know from talking to them that he would love to invite everyone in the church. But due to what many of us experience around these events as financial constraints, he hasn't been able to do that. Matt and Shannon have not been able to invite everyone. But they made a very conscious decision to invite all the youth in the youth group in our church. Why? Because they want to take them and bring them into their life. Many of the youth, they haven't probably been to a wedding. Maybe they have. Maybe they're like my kids and they got dragged by their parents, you know, and they were happy with the food and they got to dance and run around. But now, some of these youth, they're in a place and they're going, and many of them are going without their parents, but they're getting to see a couple that's really trying to engage and ask questions about life and coming together as a married couple. And they're inviting the youth into that. Matt wants them to be a part of their life, wants them to know him, and so he's invited them to the wedding. I really respect this about Matt. I respect it and appreciate it, and I see it as a demonstration of the model of Jesus. This is what Jesus does with his disciples. The first thing is he takes them and he creates this place where they can experience some of God. And I don't know whether Jesus knows what's going to happen when it comes in. It doesn't say that Jesus goes, oh, this wedding, it's going to go horribly, horribly wrong. This will be an awesome teaching moment. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. There's no indication that he does. He takes them along, but then in the midst of that is able to model and live out for them what it looks like to know, believe, and experience God. Jesus demonstrates that it happens in everyday experiences in our lives, like weddings and parties and work events and social functions. And I think this is really significant for us to note that right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the way he lives out his spirituality is in the everyday events of life, not just in constructed spiritual moments. Well, in the midst of this wedding, a crisis develops. The wine runs out. Bummer. Right? This is bad. Depending on where you've been and who you are and whether you've experienced this, some of us come from cultures where you run out of wine or you run out of stuff and the party's over. It's like, later, that's all I got. Others of us come from cultures where if you run out of wine or you run out of stuff, it is a horrible, horrible, shameful experience. I live with someone who experiences life through that lens. I come from a culture, and I don't mean Caucasian, I mean Dutch, because my apologies to all Dutch people in the crowd, but there's a reason why when you go out to lunch with someone, they say, "Do you want to go Dutch?" Right? That comes from somewhere, and it's widely interpreted as because I'm cheap, and I don't want to pay for you, I just want to pay for me, okay? So I come from that, and so we have guests over, and my wife has prepared so much food, I will often say, are we feeding the neighbors as well? Right? Because for her, it is inconceivable, absolutely beyond imagination, that we would run out of food. To do so would be, she could not show her face in public. It would be over. It is a party killer. And who knows if that's what happens here, but knowing something about Middle Eastern culture, also a shame-based culture, it would probably be a huge loss of face, a loss of respect, an appearance to be cheap or inhospitable were they to run out of wine. So there's actually something really serious at stake here for people living in a small town with all these relationships and what people would think of them. Now, who knows? We don't know whether the folks hosting this party didn't have the resources to buy as much wine, or maybe it was bad planning, or maybe unexpected guests. Like, some of you come also can relate to this because we come from cultures where, I know again, in my sort of white or Dutch culture, you know, you send out an RSVP, you expect the exact number of people who reply to come. This was not so in my wife's culture, I found out, because at our wedding, unexpectedly, 25 Koreans who had been in the Olympics with my father-in-law showed up at our wedding with this awesome bouquet of flowers shaped like a horseshoe. I loved it. It was awesome. It was almost, I couldn't tell, was it a wedding or a funeral? I wasn't quite sure, but it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And all of a sudden, you have to sort of host 25 new people. What are you going to do? Got to make room. And that's what happened. Well, we do know that this passage tells us that the wine runs out. So everyone must know this. It's a big deal. And Jesus' mom comes up and asks there's only one Jesus. They ask Jesus to do something. Now, let's be clear. I love this scene, and I think this could be a great show. Just right here, maybe. I don't know. I just imagine, now being a parent, what would it be like to know what kind of mad skills your kid had if he was Jesus? Right? You know, it's like, you got a problem. Oh, look, the neighbors need their trees trimmed. Jesus, take care of that. Boom! You know, tree trimmed, right? I don't know what's going on, but clearly, Jesus' mom knows that Jesus can do something. She's not asking him to step out and go to the Sip and Go down in Cana, right, to buy another case of wine. She's saying, do something, work those mad spiritual skills, and make some wine. And we know this because Jesus doesn't say, oh, I don't know, I have any money, I don't know where the Sip and Go is, I can't go out right now. He says, it is not time for me to go public. It is not yet the time for me to share who I am. And so he says, I'm not going to do it. This is very significant because at this moment, what Jesus is saying is, I have not just come to perform miracles. My goal in coming here was not just to be known as someone who can perform and use these mad skills. We know later on that he will, and he will do it publicly, but right now he doesn't, because what's going on for Jesus is he knows why he came. He came in order to call a number of people to follow him. He would disciple and train them. He would demonstrate the kingdom of God. He would raise up the leaders. He would establish the infrastructure of a community that would survive his own crucifixion and resurrection. And he would leave them with the orders and the call to establish his kingdom on this earth until he returned. That is what is going on in Jesus' mind when he stands there at the party. This is not a one-off. This is not just a single event. Jesus has come with a purpose to establish and to announce the kingdom of God in all of its fullness and to see it sustained until he comes to restore everything in perfection. That is what Jesus is about. And that is why he will not jeopardize the mission to perform a miracle here. Not in the way that people expect. Doesn't mean he won't do anything, because as the story unfolds, he does. Jesus' mom changes course. This is a nice move on her part. She just turns to the servants and says, do whatever he says. Jesus is in charge. And so Jesus says, hey, see those big jars over there? Yeah, those huge ones? I want you to go pour some water in those. And just do that for me. Now these jars, they probably held 120 to 180 gallons. Okay, you got to think, you know, I don't know how you guys measure alcohol. I won't ask people to out themselves now in terms of their knowledge of this. But, you know, if you have a 50-pound keg, or 50, sorry, a 50-gallon keg, right? That's a pretty big thing. This jar was three times that. And so what is understood is these jars were sort of, they were for purification. They were of spiritual significance for purification, that people would get in them, that kind of cleansing. So he takes six of these, he fills them up with water, and all of a sudden, it's just him and these servants who work at the party and his disciples. That's all that's present. And then Jesus says this most miraculous thing. But before I do that, let me mention one thing. Jesus asks people to do risky things. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus says to the guys, he says, take a scoop of this water out of these barrels into which they have just poured water, and now I want you to take it to the best man, the host of the party, and I want you to have him drink it. Okay, now just, that's all you know, right? What do you think you're experiencing at that moment? You have no idea what's happened to that water. For all you know, it's just water. And you're supposed to go publicly and walk up to the host of the feast and give him this cup and say, here, let's serve everybody this. What happens if it's still just water? Jesus asked these guys to do something risky that they don't know the outcome of until they do it. These servants, people who have just met him. Now, I think that's really challenging for us, because we wonder, when will God ask us to do risky things? My sense is from the moment you meet him. It doesn't appear to me that you have to get a PhD in Jesus before you have to do something risky. Evidently, you can be at a party, working at the party, Jesus presents an opportunity to do something and respond to him that it doesn't look like it's going to go well. What do these guys know? They know nothing. And then they go up to the steward, and the steward drinks and lifts the cup to his mouth and drinks the water and goes, oh, amazing. To the relief of the steward, to the servants, he finds out that Jesus has not only turned this water into wine, he has made Cristal. He has made whatever your favorite wine is. He's made the best wine you could possibly imagine. And the host, the steward, is blown away, because what's very clear in the party world is you serve the good stuff first. And when people's mouths go numb and they can't tell whether they're drinking really good stuff or Boone's Farm Ripple, then you just serve up whatever and they'll drink it and they'll be like, this is great, because they're drunk. Jesus has performed his first miracle and only a handful of people know about it. And then the steward calls the bridegroom. And after he comments that this is the best practice, he serves it, and the steward seems stunned, right, because they've drunk freely. This means that some people have drunk too much. Now, I've thought about this, and I would imagine this passage could cause people some problems. Like, what shouldn't Jesus come into this party, right, and as a good card-carrying member of Friends Don't Let Their Friends Drive Camels Drunk or whatever, you know, shut this thing down, right? I mean, this party should end. They've had enough. In this culture, evidently, that's not what he does. He doesn't shut the party down. As a matter of fact, he makes more. This is a conundrum. What is he doing here? Jesus performs this miracle, third observation, because not because his mom asked him to or because he wanted to party longer. Jesus performs this miracle because he was living out his faith and his trust and his belief in that the kingdom of God is fundamentally something that has come to serve and to bless people. There is someone in a very bad place. The bridegroom and the bride at this wedding and their whole family is in danger of being shamed and humiliated in the deepest of all possible ways, and Jesus comes to their rescue with flying colors. Not only are they not humiliated and shamed now, they are honored. They are honored because they saved the best for last. Maybe they went from being a family that was not have enough resources so they couldn't serve great wine, and they go to the ones that become the family who was willing to spend it all. And the amazing thing is they don't even know how this happened. He wanted to help them save face and avoid the shame of the party running out of wine. Why? Because Jesus is a servant. He is a servant, and he's demonstrating that he is a servant from the very beginning to any who would follow him. And remember, that's who's seeing this, are these stewards and his disciples. He wants his followers to see that his power, his authority, his ability to do miracles here is in order to bless and serve people. It is not a party trick. It is not something to be wheeled out. It is done intentionally in order to engender confidence that the kingdom of God is real, that it has come, and that it is for them. There was a need at this party. Jesus saw it and he met it. I find this to be a powerful model for us all. Jesus wants us, his followers, and those of us who identify that way this morning, when we're at the party, to consider ourselves of followers that who look for and have our eyes open and our spirits aware, whether they're weddings or social functions, looking how to serve. That the first thing is that we're actually thinking, how is Jesus? He comes as a guest to this party, but he ends up being the host, doesn't he? In a real and practical way. You know, it's funny, I had this experience at another wedding in this last year to Alfred and Esther Jude. They got married, had a lovely service, had a reception at the backyard of a friend's home afterwards, and a number of people in the church were helping out, and it was a great thing. But we got there, and there were still some things to do, and, you know, I'm dressed in my suit or whatever, you know, and I'm a guest at this thing. But you show up, and there's things to be done, so what do? You start to help. And we got going, and there was a bunch of us, and we were put together, we were having a great time, and we created this festive atmosphere in the backyard. Well, it turns out there were no drinks, or there wasn't a drink table, there were drinks, there was no drink table, so I just started setting up a drink table. And then as I'm setting up the drink table, I go, wouldn't it be great if I just stayed here and passed out the drinks? Because, you know, rather than people rummaging through the ice or whatever, so I just stayed there, and I just served drinks throughout most of the reception. I had a great time. You know why? I got to meet almost everyone in their families. I got into conversations with everyone, because believe me, everyone comes to the drink table, right? I mean, it was cool. They had Indian beer and they had German beer, you know, and people were trying the different beers because they're from different ethnic backgrounds. And I was talking to people about this, and I got into conversations. Some were people, you know, of different things. Some were spiritual conversations. Others were not. And it even turned into a great sort of joke at the wedding, because I heard there were some people who would point over to the bar and go, yes, that's our pastor tending bar. I think that threw a curve every once in a while. In addition to going to events looking to serve with our natural skills and ability, Jesus also models being open to serve with supernatural power. Now, my guess is none or many of us here have not gone to a party, been in a situation where somebody ran out of something. Maybe it was not, you know, wine, or maybe it was Doritos or whatever. I doubt our first response was, let's pray. Let's pray that God would multiply the Doritos. No, most of us get in the car and run down to 7-Eleven. But I think Jesus models something different here. Maybe we should. When we're in social functions, and maybe it will be about replacing or giving more resources, but maybe it will be about what's happening in the social dynamic at the party. Maybe it will be about asking to pray for people who have not spoken to each other for a long period of time. Or someone who you know is in a difficult place. Maybe it, and weddings are really like this. I don't know. I've done a number of weddings now, and I tell you, I've seen some things. I mean, I did a wedding where both of the kids, the kids, oh my gosh. Where's my walker? We're both of the youth, both of the young adults who are getting married. We're from divorced families, okay? And their parents showed up, and I kid you not, their parents were jockeying for position in the front row of who would sit closest to the aisle. Now, I don't know if this was exactly a use of supernatural power, but I was a little bit, I had to decide what I'm going to do. I was easily 30 years their junior. It was one of my first weddings, but this was totally wrong to me. So I walked up to them and I said, look, this wedding is about them, not about you. Work it out, move your seats, and don't speak again. Then I went backstage and vomited. So... oddly enough, it worked completely. I mean, God showed up. They saw it. It broke through, right? God saw it, and they were perfect for the rest of the wedding. They stopped making a scene and making it harder for their kids. It was, but how do we go into life and go into these functions and in these places with our eyes open, thinking, what are you doing here, God? In what ways might I actually pray for the power of God to be demonstrated in some tangible and real way in this event? Bottom line, Jesus is modeling for us that we bring all of who we are, including our spirituality and our experience of Him, into every interaction we are in. And we consider how to employ that and to use that for good and for the well-being of others. Now again, this is not to cause us duress or pressure. This is not some kind of measurement to you have to measure up to. This is an invitation from Jesus for our experience of Him to transcend the walls of this room, to transcend the walls of wherever we designate as a spiritual experience, and to see it permeate all of our lives. It's to begin to experiment, to invite Jesus in, to wonder, when could that happen? When could I pray for something powerful and supernatural? And when can I ask and when can I actually move in and serve and meet a real tangible need? Well, again, everyone benefits from this miracle, but who really gets it? Who gets it? His followers. His followers. It says at the end, John concludes, this happened in a real place that you can go check out, which is why he, you notice, not every place that Jesus is at, he names. Here he tells you. I mean, I bet you, if you write that, you can go to Cana and you go, hey, tell me the story about the crazy wedding. Okay, here you go. And they can lay it out for you. But it's mainly, it says here that Jesus manifested His glory or proved that He was God in doing this. The term glory is reserved specifically for that which is God. Jesus is demonstrating His godness in this. He is also making a claim that He is God in the first moment as the writer writes it. This interaction is meant to encourage us and embolden us that Jesus is good and that He is powerful, and that He is at work to bless others. This is the essence of what He has come to do. And He will go on to use these powers in dramatic ways to bless people. He invites us and passes that on to His followers and uses them to this day. But we must understand that that is in conjunction with the fact that He is establishing His kingdom and all of what that means and wants to see that flourish and grow until Jesus comes back again. I believe Jesus wants us to see this and be encouraged by His goodness and His glory, His godness from this passage. And to seek what we have experienced into all the communities that we are a part of here in the Silicon Valley. And to experience with Him the joy of doing that. What are the parties in our communities? What are the weddings that we go to? The birthday parties, the work functions, the reunions, kids' sporting events are a big one. I found it so interesting that even something as minor as kids' drop-off for me. You know, there's two ways or multiple ways to do almost everything we're doing. Everything we're doing can be boiled down to an efficient move that just needs to be accomplished in order to move on to the next thing of life, right? I just need to get this done to move on to the next thing. Or it can become an opening, a window into a deeper interaction. Just this week, I was dropping my girls off, you know, and sometimes I wake up and when I drop my girls off at school, I can't wait for the word drop off to be completed, right? I just off, gone, I'm out, you know? And then other mornings I feel a little bit more lingering and I'll hang out. And then this one day I walked out and there were two parents there and we just started talking. And we started talking about cricket. Because one of the lady is from India and she was talking about her son and we were talking about how cricket matches, they used to be 5 days long. I don't know if you've ever followed cricket. It's an amazing sport. 5 days. People would go and they would leave and come back and people would social. I mean, I'm telling you, in Indian culture, cricket matches were probably like these wedding feasts. And you would go and you'd see people. Well, you know what's happening? The cultural pressure is forcing all the people to condense cricket smaller and smaller. Because people won't spend that much time. And we got into this deep philosophical conversation about how more and more, because of the benefits of all that we have, we've efficiently wired our lives down to these set things, but we've lost the space, these windows to interact with people. And all of a sudden, we got into this really deep spiritual conversation. I don't think we even knew how we got there. And you know how it happened? What brought us together was just the fact that we needed to bring our kids to school. You wonder what's happening in all these events. And what does it mean for us? For those of us who choose to identify and follow this person, Jesus, the expression of the living and true God, to begin to shape our lives in ways that reflect Jesus' life. That's the invitation this morning. Perhaps some of us here need to grow in our conviction of his goodness and his desire to reveal himself to those around us this morning. And I hope during our time in worship, we will sing and we will understand during musical worship that we are training, that we are filling, that we are inviting the living God to encourage our hearts, to cause what we may know with our mind to experience with our souls, and that we would sing and worship that way. Or perhaps we need new eyes to see our whole lives as a spiritual arena, that we could see church as that, and then church is over, and small group, and maybe a time to pray or some other thing, but to begin to see the borders of that increase so that the spiritual arena is broad. And after worship, there's going to be a time for prayer ministry where you can come up, where maybe something from this talk or something in the Word convicted you, or maybe something you brought with you. This morning, we would love to pray for you because we believe that God wants to transform us. He wants to transform us, that we would experience the kind of joy and the deep conviction that Jesus is God the way his disciples did when they saw him turn all that water into wine. Don't you want that level of conviction? I want that. I pray for that. And I pray that we would see and experience even more miracles like that in our midst. Would you stand? As the worship team comes up and I pray for us, just invite you to receive from God, to welcome him in this worship time. Lord God, thank you for this great picture. Thank you that you, Jesus, that you expressed yourself by taking people to a party, something that all of us can relate to, something that we can grab onto, that we can experience because we've been to parties of different types, we've been to social gatherings, and we're continuing to be in them. And we ask Jesus, whether it's at work or at play, whether it's in our neighborhood or at a sporting event, that you would expand our worlds, that you would show us more how you call us to take our experience of you into all the parts of our lives. You invite us to look for ways we can serve both tangibly and spiritually. And you welcome us. You move, and it's in that process that you introduce people to your kingdom, to your truth, to your presence. May that be true of us. May that be true in our midst, and may we experience more of that as individuals and as a community in the days ahead. Thank you, God. Amen. I invite you to worship.